Welcome, everyone. Good evening. Thank you so very much for joining Salty and Bright. I am Carrie Ann, and today we have a very interesting teaching. Today we are going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So it will be a series, and each week we will dive into a specific aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit, even though there are so many, there are about 9 different characteristics. However, we will be talking about love today. So each week we will talk about a specific aspect of the fruit, and all these different characteristics come together to make the fruit. It is not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So today we are going to start off with love, and I will read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit today, and we're starting off with love. But the reason why I decided to introduce it with Jesus being the true vine, because it helps us to understand that in order for us to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we have to understand that we cannot do this outside of Christ. We have to abide in Christ for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Not only that, a couple more takeaways from this particular chapter is that Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he also calls us friends. He also says that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So he's letting us know that we are his friends. And because we are his friends, he gave his life for us. All of that shows that he loves us. And if the first fruit mentioned, the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love, it is important for us to understand that when you to experience the love of God, if you understand that God truly loves you, one, you need Jesus. You can't do without Jesus, right? Jesus also showed us that he was doing everything that the Father did, everything that he saw the Father do, everything he heard the Father say is what he shared with his disciples. So as disciples ourselves, as we become followers of Christ, then we want to make sure that we know what Jesus says. We know what's happening there so that we can share that with others. And love is one of the, it's the first fruit mentioned, but in order to bear fruit, you have to remain in the vine. So I want you to type in the chat, remain in the vine or abide in the vine, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. So we are going to turn to the what is considered the love chapter in the Bible. And we're going to go through the love chapter very slowly because I wanted to introduce the fruit of the Spirit, kind of give you Jesus's analysis of how to bear fruit and what that looks like. But then we're the topic today is love. So let's focus on love. So we're going to the love chapter, and that is 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to take our time, and I think we're going to go through about verse 8. That's as far as we're going, but we're going to take our time and we're going to go through that. So I'm going to start reading, and then we're going to have Susan do the amplified version after I read the King James version. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So Susan, when you find it, unmute and read, yes.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction.
Wow. So I remember once, you know, this minister said that be a voice and not a noise. And so if I have the ability to speak in tongues, you know, a lot of times when people speak in tongues, we don't necessarily get the interpretation because it is a language between us and God. But here it's talking about tongues of men or of angels. So you can have the most beautiful tongues of men or of angels. You speak eloquently, or you're speaking in spiritual tongues, or your prayer language. But if you don't have love, then you're just basically making noise. You're ineffective in showing love because you don't have love. So you're making noise. So then verse 2 goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing.
And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing.
So I think it is very important that Paul is telling us that we can speak in tongues, we can prophesy, we can understand all mystery and all knowledge. And also, remember, Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell the mountain, be removed to the sea, and it has to obey, right? Mm-hmm. So to have faith to move mountains is huge. To be able to prophesy is huge. Later on, Paul says that if you're going to covet any gifts, you should want prophecy because that benefits the people. And if you understand all mysteries, because God conceals a matter and it's the glory of kings to seek it out, right? So to have all knowledge and all faith, these are things that we ascribe towards as followers of Christ. We want to be able to prophesy. We want to understand mysteries. We want to know all knowledge. We want to have all faith. Those are very important to us. But here, Paul is saying that you can be able to do all of that. But if you don't have love, he said, if I do not have love, I am nothing. Mm-hmm. So love is integral. It is important because love is what is going to drive the motive to prophesy. Love is going to drive the motive to understanding all mystery. Love is going to drive the motive to have faith to move mountains, because love is what is going to push you to help somebody else. We have to show our love, right? God so loved the world that he gave. So a part of loving is showing our love, and part of that is giving. And here, if you don't have love, then you're going to be prophesying out of selfish gain. You're going to be understanding all mystery and knowledge out of selfish gain. You're going to have all faith to move mountains out of selfish gain. And remember, God is love. So if you don't have God, if you don't have love, then you're nothing. So moving on to verse 3. Verse 3 states, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing."
If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good at all.
Wow. So here he's talking about giving goods to the poor, right? A lot of times, you know, people will give and we get a tax write-off, right? Our motives is so that we can save on our taxes. We may not be giving to the poor because we love people. We may be giving to the poor because we want others to look at us as, oh, look at how kind she is. Not necessarily that I care for the poor, but I want you to think I care for the poor, right? So I may be bestowing my goods to the poor just as an outward expression of you giving me praise, because that's what I'm seeking. I want to look outwardly as if I'm a good person, and good people feed the poor, right? Or, you know, my motive is not love. My motive is to deceive people or to get some other gain that has nothing to do with my love for the people. Here it says that I may give my body to be burned. Now, I think that is on a different level of pride if you're going to sacrifice your body without love. That means you're doing it to be some kind of martyr or something. But it depends on your motives. And God is the one who examines our heart and judges our motives. So he will know if we're doing all of this, if we're doing it out of love or if we're doing it out of vain ambition. So if you're doing this without love, then it's profiting you nothing. You're doing it for no reason. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up.
Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant.
So here we, in this verse, if we take it out piece by piece, love suffers long. Now, in, you know, we read that God's mercy endures forever. And in some translation, it will say that his love endures forever. So in some aspects, the word mercy or mercy itself is wrapped up in love. And if you desire to have mercy more than justice, right, you love so much more, it's going to suffer long. You know, we're in relationships with people that hurt us all the time. But do we love them enough to stay with the person? And I'm not talking about husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm talking about family. I'm talking about friends. We can have relationships with people, but because we genuinely love the person, we continue to forgive and we show them mercy and we show them mercy because that's what love does. Love and mercy, to me, I see that as two sides of the same coin. Think about it. If you had a child and your child did something so wrong, right? You're very upset about what this child did. Does it mean that you stopped loving the child because they did something that made you mad or made you upset. You know, love suffers long. I genuinely believe that I learned so much more about the love of God after I had my boys. After having Jason and Michael, I learned what it means to have love that suffers long and to have mercy. Because, you know, you ask them to do something, clean your room, you know, make sure you do homework, whatever it is. And for whatever reason, they didn't listen. They were disobedient or they were defiant, like completely went out of their way to do what you didn't or what you told them not to do, right? And watching them, even as young children, young babies coming up, I was able to really assess, if my children treat me like this, who they know love them, they see all the time, and they treat me like this, then I get to understand what it's like for my Heavenly Father when I'm being disobedient or when I'm not listening or when I, you know, when I'm not behaving. Did he stop loving me? No. Is he happy with my behavior? No. But you think about it. When you watch them and you tell them to do something or you tell them not to do something and they do, they move opposite or they forgot or whatever it was, and you're upset, the love didn't stop. The love didn't stop. Let's look at the story of the prodigal son. And we're not going to turn to the scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. Two brothers. The younger brother said, hey, father, give me my inheritance. I want out. I want to go live my life. Give me my inheritance and let me go. And what did the father do? Gave him his inheritance. And the young man left and squandered off his goods. When he had all the money, he had all the friends. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And it got to the point where he started eating with the pigs. That is a very sad state to be in when you know your daddy has a big estate and servants and all of this, and you're in the trenches with the animals just so you can eat to survive. When the prodigal son came to himself, because nobody came to him and said, hey, why don't you go back home? He didn't have any friends. He didn't have anybody around to guide him at that point. The scripture says when he came to himself, he said, you know what? The servants in my father's house living better than me right now. So then he decided to go back home. And the scripture says that when he was a way off, the father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed his neck. So that tells me that this wayward son, the father was looking out for him every day, waiting for him to come back every day. So the fact that this young man took his inheritance and decided to say, deuces, dad, I'm out, and left, didn't change the fact that the father loved him and still loved him. And when he came back, saw the error of his ways, walking, coming back in Jamaica, we said, like a dog with his tail between his legs, right? He's ashamed now. He's coming back. And what happened? The father ran to greet him, hugged him, kissed his neck, told the servants, hey, let's have a party, kill the fatted calf. Let's do it big because my son's back. My son is home. That shows you the love of a father. Now, could the father have said, well, you want to be a servant in my house? Seeing that you already squandered off your inheritance, go ahead. You're going to work for me and you're going to work it back. The father didn't do that. The father welcomed him as a son. He did not lose his place with the father because he erred or because he sinned or because he fell short. He did not lose his place with his father. The father, his love suffered long. And somebody needed to hear that today. Write it in the chat. God's love suffers long. And love suffers long. Not only does it suffer long, and to me, to be suffering long is to be merciful, having mercy. Having mercy meaning withholding the punishment that is due to you. That's what mercy is. You love somebody so much that you withhold the punishment that they deserve. That is mercy, and love does that. Love is also kind. Think about it. When the son came back, the father wasn't in his room, you know, waiting, thinking, okay, he's going to have to come and knock on the door and wait for me to come see him because he was the one that left and he didn't send him anywhere, right? No, the father was looking out, waiting for his son every day. He saw him down the street, or maybe they had a long driveway and he could see him down by the gate and he ran up there to meet him. I don't know. But he was a way off and he ran to meet him and he was kind to him. He told him that he is still his son. He told him, yes, we're going to have a party for you. Love is kind. You know, there are so many experiences that we have on a day-to-day basis where somebody is very unkind to us. Very unkind. And when you think about it, we have the option to show them a love. So when you're in a grocery store, or when you're in line at the DMV, or when you are at the bank, wherever you are, there are so many opportunities for us to show kindness, for us to show love to somebody. The person that cut us off when we're driving, right? We have the opportunity there to show love, because it is frustrating. You're driving and somebody cuts you off. It's very easy to call them very colorful things. It's very easy. Very, very easy. However, love is kind. Love suffers long. So instead of fussing and cussing, we can say a prayer for that person. Lord, protect that person. I don't know what is going on with that person, but Lord God, you know. Help me to show your love to this person who is being a pain. Help me to be kind to this person. The Holy Spirit will help you, you know, because of our flesh. He knows that we have to die to ourselves, to our flesh daily. So when you pray that prayer, Holy Spirit, I need your help. This person is riding my last nerve. And I want to be able to show them love, because your word says that the fruit of your spirit is love. And I need to show them love. How do I show them love? Sometimes it is that you don't go back and forth with the person. Sometimes it means you stop talking. Sometimes it means you just listen. Sometimes it means that you show a gesture of kindness. Sometimes it means that you pray for this person. Not pray that something bad will happen to them, but pray earnestly for God to touch their heart. You love is kind and love suffers long. Also, it says love isn't jealous or envious. So when you're in a situation where you find yourself getting jealous, or you find yourself, jealousy is, you know, the fear of losing what you have, and envy is wanting what somebody else has. So when you are jealous or envious, you're concentrating on something that you feel is yours, or you feel should be yours, and you're fearful of losing it or not being able to attain it. So you're fixing your eye on this other thing. Now, this other thing can be a material thing. This other thing can be the affections of somebody else. This other thing can be a relationship. This other thing doesn't have to be something that you can touch. This other thing could be time from somebody else. This other thing, like I said, it's love is not envious or it is not jealous. So if you're finding that you're in a state where you're feeling envious, why is this person spending so much time with this person and not so much time with me? And it's making me mad. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious, right? In situations like that, you seek the Holy Spirit. You ask him for your help. Lord, help me in this time when I see that this person is spending more time over here. Lord, let me embrace this as time to spend with you. And that is in the situation of a relationship. If it's a material thing, Lord, why can't I have this that this other person has? I worked so hard and they got it instead of me. Pray and ask God to help your heart to put some more love in it. Put some more, because love is not envious. Love is not jealous. Love also does not boast. It is not prideful. It is not puffed up. When I say puffed up, I think of a balloon just, you know, puffing up and getting big. But that is not love. And it's interesting to me that the Bible will express how God hates pride and how God, he loves the humble. And Jesus humbled himself to the point of the cross. And when Jesus came, he didn't come as a king coming down from the sky. When he came to be the precious lamb, he came as a humble little baby, helpless in a manger, right? He humbled himself. It's beautiful to me that God would choose to have humbled himself to be poor for us so that we don't have to be poor. And that's what his word says. But Jesus didn't come and he didn't puff up himself. And he didn't, I know more than you and I'm better than you because I'm the Son of God. He didn't operate like that. And he has set so many different examples for us to follow. When he met the woman that was caught in adultery, when they came and they threw her down at his feet and said, "What should we do with her?" He didn't puff up himself there and said, "I'm the rabbi who knows all and what the law says." No, he didn't do any of that. He just went down on the ground. See, he started writing in the sand. And got them to think and said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And they all had to leave because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us. So if they were trying to throw stones then they would be liars on top of just regular sinners like everybody else. But love is not prideful. So when you're finding that you're wanting to puff yourself up, that is not a fruit of the Spirit. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. So you want to make sure that whatever we do, that we're examining ourselves and that we're making sure that we're walking in love. That is very important. So we're going to go to verse 5. It says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil."
It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured.
So it's not rude. So love is polite. Mm-hmm. You know how hard it is when you get that email? and it just, you can feel the fire burning inside of you, coming out your ears. You're so upset. Like, how could this person say that? Or, you know, if you're in customer service, a lot of times you deal with customers who believe that the customers are always right. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they will be agitated or irritated, and they're taking it out on you as the face of the company. It takes a lot to not feed into that. It takes a lot to take a deep breath, separate yourself from the situation, knowing that the person is upset because of the situation, it's not me. It's that something else is making them upset. Or it could be a situation where you didn't do something and they're actually seriously upset with you. But in any instance, because love is not rude, love is not going to respond to the email or to the conversation with threats. Love is not going to do tit for tat. Love is not going to come back to belittle that person. Love doesn't do that. You know, again, always go back to Jesus's example. Jesus's example of when people came to Jesus with all kinds of, some had questions that they were genuinely they had a genuine question, they didn't know what the answer was, and they really needed to know, right? Or sometimes it's a situation where they wanted to catch Jesus in a trap. They wanted to trap him with his answers, and so their motives were to get him to say something that they can accuse him of disobeying the law or going against the law of Moses, or you know, whatever their motives were at that point in time. But when Jesus came across these different situations, he was very strategic when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, because these are the people who know the Bible, they know the word, they know what is. Sometimes he'd flip it on them and say, well, what does scripture say? He'd flip it on them sometimes, say, what does scripture say? And then he would go, or he would take them through the way he would answer them. He would answer it in the kingdom way, and not necessarily, it would have them walking away thinking, they're amazed by his answer, but not in a way that belittled them. For example, when there was a time when they came to Jesus, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and you had the folks, they were wanting to know about taxes because they wanted Jesus to say that you don't need to pay taxes, because they didn't want to pay taxes. But then you had the people there who were for Caesar, that if he said don't pay taxes, then he'd be in trouble with the folks that wanted the taxes. So, you know, Jesus was just smarter than them. I mean, if you can outsmart the devil, you can outsmart people. But anyway, he was like, let me see the coin. Let me see a coin. Who's on this coin? And they're like, Judas, so give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God. And he ended that discussion. It said they walked away amazed. In that he was not rude. In that he was not unseemly. In that he did not seek his own. In that he thought of no evil. He just gave them the answer point blank. That's what we're looking for. And so God is love. And so whenever we're trying to figure out how should I respond or how should I treat this person, even when they hurt me, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the fruit meaning once you are abiding in Christ and you're bearing fruit, you're going to bear love. So we want to always make sure that we are connected and we're abiding in the vine and we're self-examining over and over. Remember, we have to die to ourselves daily. We have to check our flesh daily. So we want to make sure that we are in line with bearing spiritual fruit of love. So then verse 6 reads, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when the truth, when right and truth prevail.
Right and truth prevail. So right is not truth. Right is different from truth. But here we want right and truth to prevail. Now, what I like in this is that it is not rejoicing in injustice. Situation, woman caught in adultery and they threw her down at Jesus's feet, right? We talked about this a few minutes ago. Notice that you didn't hear about the man. Was she committing adultery by herself? I highly doubt, because the scripture said she was caught in the very act. If she was caught in the very act, last time I checked, it takes at least two. So where was the other person? So they wanted to bring justice against this one person, but didn't bring into account the other person. That's not fair. Was she the only one committing adultery? Caught in the very act? I don't think so. I don't think so. So Jesus was not going to rejoice in stoning this woman to death, because that was the penalty at that time for adultery. The penalty is death. So he's not going to be, yeah, let's kill her. He's looking at the injustice of it. How can you bring her here? Where is the guy? almost trying to wonder if, you know, one of the guys that took up the stone, if he was there, you know. I kind of want to know if he was the other person, because, you know, it's possible. I don't know. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But Jesus was showing us that love does not rejoice in injustice. Here in the King James Version, it says love does not rejoice in iniquity. And iniquity is sin. Iniquity is generational sin. Things that, you know, come down, inherit. For instance, when Moses went to Mount Sinai and he got the Ten Commandments from God, he was gone for 4 days and 4 nights. And when he came back down from the mount, the people they built a golden calf. They had Aaron build a golden calf, and they were worshiping this idol. That is considered an iniquity. Moses, seeing this, he didn't rejoice and say, okay, let's have a party. Let's continue to worship this idol. No, he was so upset that he dropped the tablets and had to go back up the hill again, or the mountain again, to get the Ten Commandments, right? Love does not rejoice in injustice. We can't see something bad happening and partake in it and rejoice in it and become wonderful. No. Jesus says that if we love him, that we would keep his commandments and that we would love each other as he has loved us. So we always have to go back to God is love. If we are going to ever understand love, we have to the best that we can, understand God. Because God is love. Jesus gave us the roadmap. He showed us how to deal with people, the disenfranchised, the poor, the blind, the deaf, the diseased. I mean, if you had leprosy or if you had issue of the blood, you were seen, oh my gosh, anything you touch was ceremonially unclean, so nobody wanted to be around you. But Jesus didn't treat them like that. Jesus showed them that he was love. He had compassion on them, and he loved them. Then verse 7 reads, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening.
The epitome of this verse for me is thinking about Jesus on the cross. Remember, I keep telling you, the Bible says that God is love. When Jesus was on the cross, this was after he endured 39 lashes, carrying the cross to Calvary, being nailed to the cross. He was bearing all things. Not only did he bear our sins, but he also bore our sicknesses. He was physically bearing all things on the cross. He was, and not only that, remember earlier the scripture said that love suffers long, right? When they were spitting on him, when they were giving him vinegar when he said he was thirsty, he was, when they put the crown of thorns on his head. You know, I can't watch The Passion of the Christ without crying. When I seriously think about what Jesus did. You have doctors who have examined just how painful, not just the nails in his hands would have been, but the fact that with the lashes, and when after they nailed him to the cross, it would have been even painful to breathe. It was a very gruesome, painful death that he humbled himself to endure, because he loves us. Now, That is, I choke up thinking about Jesus deciding, yes, I want to do that. But think about this. He was in heaven with God, in his comfort, in his splendor. He was in heaven with God because he is God. And God wasn't going to tell Jesus to come do this without talking to him. I don't believe that's how God is. God the Father, you know, when he was doing anything, he talked to Moses. He talked to Abraham and said, hey, I'm all burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham started bargaining with God, saying, what if there were 40 righteous men? What if there were 30? I mean, he bargained all the way. And then there weren't enough righteous men. The city was still destroyed. But that to me shows me the character of our Heavenly Father. He said to Jesus, Jesus, this is the plan. This is how we're going to redeem mankind back to ourselves. And Jesus, in his comfort, said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Think about that for a second. Jesus deciding to come be a human being, to suffer hunger, to suffer pain, to suffer being misunderstood, to suffer pain from loss. I mean, when Lazarus died, it said Jesus wept. So he was feeling the grief of the loss of his friend. He's feeling all of this. But Jesus said, yes, I love them so much that I want to do that. It got to a point in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, hey, this cup is too heavy to bear. It's too heavy to bear. But not my will, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus believed all things. So when we are loving others, we are bearing all things for the people we love. We're believing all things for the people, because that's what it says love does. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Love endures suffering. That's included in the all things. Mm-hmm. I remember one summer, many years ago, one summer, this was the verse that I clung to for dear life. I was turned down from going into 12th grade at one school and went to checked out some other girls' schools for 12th grade and told that I didn't make it. So I was rejected and then rejected. I was so broken. Going from school to school, hearing that you're not accepted at that school was crushing. But this verse was what kept me through, because I believe that God is love, and I believe that God bears all things, and God believes all things, and God hopes all things, and God endures all things. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the love that I have in me, because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And so if I have love, I'm bearing the fruit of love, then I can bear all things. I can believe all things. I can hope all things, and I can endure all things. And I needed to believe that I can endure the suffering that I felt that I was going through in that season of my life. And thanks be to God, a miracle happened, pretty much. A friend of mine called me. She said, Carrie Ann, you've been accepted into this school. All you have to do is go and apply. How you get accepted at a place you didn't even apply? Had to be God. And I ended up going to that 12th grade. But this verse right here, I needed to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. I was hopeful that God was going to make a way. He was going to help me out, and it was going to be okay. And I needed to believe that. And this verse, I clung to it a dear life, and it got me through. Remember, God is love. And if God is bearing all things, remember, he told you to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. It means he can bear it. He can bear it. God is believing all things. Now, if he said that he's going, if he said it in his word, it's done. It's done. He's hoping all things. He's Almighty God. King of the universe, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And he's enduring all things. Jesus definitely endured all things just for you, just for me. Because he wanted to demonstrate. It says that God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we might be okay with dying for somebody that we like, but who would want to die for somebody that they don't like? Who would want to do that? Love did that. At one point, we were enemies of Christ. We were enemies of the cross. And yet he died for us. He loved us enough. So to bear fruit in your life, that's why you need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can help guide you into showing love, into blessing and not cursing, into giving instead of withdrawing because you're upset. Love is long-suffering and it is kind. It is not rude. It bears, believes, it hopes, and it endures. Love is a beautiful thing. You know, we have to be very, very careful. Love is serious business. Serious business. So then verse 8 reads, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Love never fails. It never fades or ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away.
Time causes all these things to happen, right? But love outlives time. Love outlives time. Look, when Jesus demonstrated his love for us over 2,000 years ago, but we can still access that love today. Think about that. So amazing. So amazing. So this fruit, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. I guess the best way to explain it is when we accept Jesus, when we believe in our heart, when we believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he's the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And when we confess with our sins, we confess that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we understand the gravity of the love of Jesus and we accept that Jesus really did do this because he loves us and he wants us to have a relationship with him and with our Heavenly Father, and that his blood redeemed us. It was a price that he paid. His love redeemed us. It's like a ransom. When somebody gets kidnapped and they say, you pay this ransom and you get the person back. We were lost in sin and Jesus paid the ransom. The ransom was his precious blood, his life for ours. We did a trade right there. Once you believe that, guess what happened now? You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You become a temple. You become, basically what happens spiritually is that you become, your body or your temple becomes a habitation like heaven. In heaven, you have God. You have God in heaven. In order for him to live here, then this has to be like heaven. Think about it, right? You have the earth and then you have the atmosphere outside of earth. When an astronaut goes into space, he has to be in a suit that simulates the atmosphere of Earth, so he has oxygen pumping through. If not, when he goes into outer space where there is no oxygen or the atmosphere for him to live, then it's not going to work. He will die. In a very similar way, I'm trying to simplify it So you understand. So in the same way, an astronaut can be in outer space that is not the same atmosphere as Earth. He has to create an atmosphere like Earth for him to survive outside of Earth. Make sense? Yes. Right. In the same way, when we become a new creation, our temple becomes like heaven so that God can inhabit us. And when God lives in us, the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we bear fruit. How do we know we are known by our fruit? Are we showing love? When we get upset, are we showing love? That is a question I want you to ask yourself whenever you're dealing with somebody. Are you being kind? Are you suffering long? No, you tell this person all the time, and here they come again, upsetting you with the same thing, not something new, the same thing. Are you showing love? Are you suffering long when it comes to this particular thing, right? God showed us how he loves us. He gave us the example with Jesus. Jesus gave us the example of the prodigal son and the father, and how he loved his son. He said, no, I'm not going to call you a servant. You are my son. When we give our lives to Christ, we are adopted into his family. We become his children. We become his. We are his children. The beauty that Jesus said that you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You know how beautiful it feels to be chosen? I'm pretty sure everybody on this call knows what rejection feels like. But Jesus is saying, I chose you. If you're in earshot of my voice, Jesus chose you. That's why you're listening to this right now. That's why you're here right now. So you didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. It says that God first loved us. He loved us first. Not only did he love us first, but he loved us from before the foundation of the world. Before he made us, before he knew we were going to mess up. But he still decided, you know what? I want people still. I want to make people who are in my image and in my likeness, who can speak things into being like I can speak things into being, who can show love like I show love, who God decided, knowing ahead of time that we were going to be a piece of work. I mean, when I read Genesis and you see that from when the children of Israel left Egypt, and there in the mount when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, it was not a long time, you know. It had to be about a few weeks. And within a few weeks, they had forgotten that the Almighty God took them out of Egypt. Just a few weeks. This wasn't years, and they forgot. This is a few weeks, and they had forgotten all that God had done. They built a golden calf and worshiped the golden calf, like the golden calf was the one that delivered them out of Egypt. You think God didn't know they were going to do that? He absolutely did. You think he didn't know that Adam and Eve would mess up? He absolutely did. Because he is God and he is all-knowing. He knew all of that. But he already had a plan. He already had a plan. And that plan included his son, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning as the light and as the word. So we only have a few minutes left. Is there anything any of you would like to share based on anything that I have said? Any examples of you expressing love or showing love to somebody who was not very kind to you? Or maybe somebody showed love to you when you weren't very kind to them. That also works. That usually, I mean, if I find myself, I'm in that place and somebody is still kind to me, well, that's kind of hard because I don't like confrontational. So it's kind of hard for me to be at somebody like that it's not impossible, it's just not as easy for me. But when I was younger, I could possibly think of times when I wasn't going to take it. But God showed his love for us. He didn't wait until we were better. We don't have to wait until we have it all figured out. We don't have to wait until we're clean. We don't have to wait for him to love us. That's what I'm trying to say. And because he loved us while we were still sinning, we can love others when they're unkind. We can love others when they're mean. We can love others when they don't love us. We can love others in spite of, because God showed his love to us. He pours into us and our cups overflow. So with him pouring love into us, then we can show love to others. We are not doing it in our strength. Just remember that. With the Holy Spirit, he's giving us the strength to show the love that we can. You would be surprised that you can bring somebody to the Lord. You can have them understand the love of Jesus based on your love for them. You may not ever preach a sermon, give a teaching. You may never do that. But you're kind, you're giving, you suffer long, you bear all things, you hope all things, you believe all things, you endure all things. You can do all of that, and people will wonder, hey, what is it about this person? Why is she still so kind to me? I've been so mean to her. She's not fazed by when I call her names. She's not fazed by that. What is it about her that she can still love me even when I've done her wrong? What is it about this person? And you would be surprised at the light that would shine from the love of God in you. And in order for us to shine the love of God or reflect his love, we have to abide in the vine. If we're not in the vine, we are not connected. We're not getting the nutrients we need. We're not getting the influence we need to bear fruit. We are not. I saw this week on social media, there was a man showing a grapefruit tree. Now, this grapefruit tree was struck by lightning, so it was like a half of a tree. You could see the burn marks on the tree. It was obviously damaged on half of the tree. But on the other half of the tree, it was heavy with fruit. Heavy with fruit. Why is that? Even though this tree had suffered affliction, because lightning is nothing light, that suffered affliction. However, its roots must have been deep. It was connected to the source to keep it alive. So I extend that to you. Are you connected to the source? Are your roots so deep down that you're like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bear much fruit in its season, like in Psalm 1? You have to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected. Jesus said that I am the true vine. Are you connected to Jesus today? If you're not, and you this message is resonating with you, and you can feel the Lord calling you, pulling on your heartstrings from this message, I encourage you to choose Jesus today. He loves you, and all he asks is that you confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He's asking you to confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You want to get into scripture. You want to get into the word. You want to find a Bible-believing church, and you want to get connected so that you can grow and you can bear fruit. As we continue this series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, next week, we're going to talk about joy. This week, we spoke about love. And feel free to drop any questions you have in the chat. and I will answer as soon as I get to it. But ladies, any questions? I just wanted to throw that out there one more time.
All right, I want to share something just listening to you.
Yes.
That even when people do you wrong or you know they don't like you, you mm-hmm. have to still show love. Today I had to go in my building and there was a teacher who was there 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And she left and she came back today. And so I happened to be in the front office where she was and she saw me. She said, "Hi, Miss Andy." I said, "Hi, so-and-so." I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "Okay." And I knew that she didn't want to hug me. And I said, "Come give me a hug." I was telling them. I said, "I know she's surprised when I gave her a hug because she was not looking forward for me to give her a hug."
Yes.
I thought she don't really care for me.
Yes. Yes.
But whenever time I see her, I always have something good to say to her. She says, "I want the kids. So-and-so yes. must be graduated by this." And she didn't have a choice to hug me back. And I was just laughing to myself. I said, "Lord, thank you." Because I saw her earlier and I was in a different place and I saw mm-hmm. her walking by and it just happened that I saw her in front of me and I was like, "Come give me a hug."
Yes. You'd be surprised.
Even when you don't know that, even when you know they don't care for you, you yeah. have to be like them. You don't have
no,
to.
No. The love of God in you will cause you to still be you despite despite others. You can still shine and shine bright and show love. So let's go ahead and pray it out. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Lord God, we're thankful for this teaching. Thank you for showing us your love and how to love. And thank you, Lord God, for empowering us to bear the fruit of your Spirit, which includes love. Lord, as we go throughout the rest of this week and as we journey through our different interactions, Lord, we pray that by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we will be empowered to love others and to be kind and to suffer long and to not be prideful or envious or jealous. Lord God, we pray that you will help us to show your love to others and in a way bring them to you. We praise you and we bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Hi, Susie.
Hello, Sonia.
How are you doing?
I'm good.
Okay.
All right. Well, that ends the broadcast, and we will meet next week.
Okay. Take care.
For joy. All right. Bye.
Bye-bye.